We are turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. We've been looking at the greatest sermon ever preached, and it was preached by the greatest preacher that ever walked this earth, Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of this sermon, Jesus Christ was preaching mostly to his disciples, but the crowds were in the background listening. And by the end of the sermon, the Lord was addressing the whole crowd. And we know this because the people were astonished and they marveled as one who taught them with authority, not as the scribes. And the gospel eventually would spread to the entire world, to Jews, to Gentiles, to people of every age. And so what we are hearing is for our age, even today. And all scripture, according to 2 Timothy 3 and 16, scripture is given by inspiration, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So today we are looking at these passages, and our subject is simply from the verse, treasures on earth and treasures in heaven, earthly or spiritual, things below and things above, temporal things and eternal things. So the scripture is very clear. It says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, I read a little story that was heartwarming. And there were two little boys who were playing together with their toys. And a man noticed them and he came to them and he said, What beautiful toys you have. I suppose they are your treasure. No, said the little boys, our treasure is in heaven. These are only our playthings. These are our playthings. And friends, that's how we must teach. We must treat our gold and our silver and our earthly treasures. It's not our real treasure. They are just our playthings that we need upon this earth. Well, those boys had a wise answer. May we too have that wisdom in our lives. But I want to be clear that it's not wrong to own things upon this earth. A quote that I read that sums this up very well. It simply says, have a deposit upon earth if you must and if you can, but let your chief banking be done in heaven. So our priority is heaven. And with this in mind, we remember our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We remember that He is King over everything, and He is what is most important in my life. And I gladly give Him first place in my life. I know Him. I want to know Him. I walk with Him. I realize that His eye is upon me. I realize that His ear is open to my cry and to my prayers and to my supplications. He's very near to us. He's very faithful to us. We are in fellowship with Him. We are in relationship with our Heavenly Father. And when we know this, when it's real to us that His eye is upon me, that knowledge will keep us from the many temptations that face every believer, every Christian, and plague us and trouble us and pull us down. It's a knowledge that He is watching over us. Friends, some temptations are very, very subtle. And one of them that comes to every Christian who is trying to live a Bible-centered life, who is trying to live rooted in grace, who is trying to live with real faith in Jesus Christ, is the temptation not to act in a godly way, a temptation to compromise, a temptation to throw off restraint, and a temptation to be worldly, a temptation to put the things of the world as our number one priority. And it's a great help in resisting this compromise by remembering the Lord has his eye upon us. The Lord is watching over us. And we saw last week, or 2 weeks ago actually, we don't have thoughts of self-importance. We don't want to be recognized and seen by men. I'm mindful of this because I live before God. His priorities are in my heart. And remember when we saw that the scripture says we do not do our charitable deeds in front of men. We do them in secret. We do them not to be praised by men. We do them to be praised by God. And we do them in devotion to God. And we saw the same with prayer as well. When we pray, we do not pray just to make a good impression. We pray to our Father who is in heaven. The scripture says that when we pray, we go into our room and we shut the door and we pray to our Father who is in the secret place. And when our Father who sees what we do in secret, he will reward us openly. So I don't want people to think, oh, what a great man of prayer that man is. What is important to me is not what man thinks. What is important to me is what God thinks. What is important is pleasing God, not man. And we saw this at the beginning of chapter 6 when the scripture said, take heed in these things. And it gave us three areas, which was almsgiving, prayer, which we spoke about, and then fasting. I don't want to speak about fasting very long, but allow me to just briefly mention something. This in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So fasting, or occasional self-denial of food in order to bring the body into subjection, is a practice that's often mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned in David fasted when his child was sick. Daniel fasted when he sought special light from God. Paul and Barnabas fasted when they appointed elders. Esther fasted before going into the king. But in the New Testament, there is no specific instruction about fasting that will make us more spiritual. However, fasting is biblical and it is permitted. And all I want to say is, it seems that the practice of fasting is left to each individual to decide, and each individual believer. But one thing must be said and must be very clear from the Lord's teaching is that when those that fast do fast, they must do it quietly and secretly, not to be seen by men. They must do it to honor God and not to get the applause of men. So all these practices that we mentioned, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, they are all to be done from the heart to the Lord. Now we come to verse 19, and we are introduced to another very great temptation that faces believers, young and old. And we have to understand, and we do agree, I think all of us, that living as a Christian involves walking and living in this present world. And we are to do it in fellowship with the Lord and in harmony with God our Father. And as we move through this world, all the pressures and the cares and the burdens of this world come upon us, we must seek to honor Him in every step that we take. And this tension, this difficulty, being in the world, living in the world, and not being shaped by this world, is very difficult. It is the issue which the scripture so often refers to or describes or speaks to, speaks of as the world. And when we read, love not the world, when the scriptures speak of the world, it's not referring to the physical earth. It's not referring to the sun and the moon and the stars or even the people that live upon this earth. When the scripture speaks of the world, instead it's referring to a mindset. It's describing a way of thinking that is shaped by values that are opposed to God. That's what it means to be worldly, to have your thinking that is not scriptural and biblical, desires in our hearts that belong to a fallen world, values that stand against the will of God. This is worldliness. And one of the greatest difficulties that every Christian will have is how to live in this world in a way which honors God. And it's not an easy task. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly life, was tempted of the devil when he walked in this world. And every Christian will face a similar battle. So the temptation and the pull of the world and the influence the world has upon our hearts and presses on us in many different ways. One strategy of the devil is this: giving us a strong love and affection for the things of this world, drawing us away from Christ, drawing us away from things that are eternal. But not only that, then he loads us with many cares, many anxieties, many worries with respect to the things of this world that we don't have. So the devil's always trying to make us think about the things of this world. Now, in Matthew 6:19, the Lord is addressing this area of worldliness. And he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. What does the Lord mean? What does this passage of scripture mean? We must not think that it's only referring to the treasure of money. No, it's not the issue what we possess, but the issue is the heart behind it. Many people say it like this: have you got money, or has money got you? Many people are controlled by money, And it's our attitude towards that which we own. And the question here is, what brings joy in my life? What brings satisfaction in my life? Where does it come from? What satisfies my heart? It doesn't have to be money. Some people, they are very satisfied if they have got many animals, cows and goats and chickens. Oh, they wake up in the morning so happy to see their cow. There's nothing wrong with that at all. For others, even it's a dog. Oh, they are so happy to own a dog. And if it's these things that make you happy, if it's these things that you live for, then those things have become your treasure. And we are not to have earthly treasures. We're not to, for others, it may be a car or a picky or a house or a shamba. No matter what it is, small or great, it's the thing that you delight most in. That's what your treasure is. It's everything to you. The thing that is everything to you. The thing that you just long to do. And that's this is the danger the Lord is warning against. Worldliness, loving the things of this world more than the things of God, is one of the snares of the devil. A great snare. And it comes in so many forms. Not only money. Maybe there would be some amongst us who wouldn't really be tempted by money, but what about power? What about position? What about fame? All these things, popularity. What if you were the most popular person in the whole of Nanyuki? Would that tempt you? And what this is saying is how sad when people are consumed by treasures of this earth and they forget to lay up treasure in heaven. Now, I'll say this again. It doesn't mean that we should avoid hard work. It doesn't mean that we neglect our responsibilities. It's part of our Christian duty to take care of our families and do our duty before God. But the question is simply this: where are our hearts? Where are our hearts? What's most important to us? Things of the earth or things of heaven? And this is an important question. We ask ourselves, and life and death depends upon the answer that we would give. If your treasure is earthly, then our hearts are earthly as well. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, I want my heart to be on heavenly things, eternal things. And then as we go to verse 22, we are going to consider the singleness of purpose. The lamp of the body is the eye. And if the eye be single, and that means in focus, if you have a pure focus, a sound focus, the whole body will be full of light. And that light refers to a brighter character. You will have a brightness about you, a character about you. You will be radiant. Oh, have you ever heard the expression, that person is radiant? Or maybe you hear it at a wedding, the bride was radiant. And light, being filled with light, is also an emblem of happiness and joy. So if we want to be filled with happiness and joy, singleness of eye is important. If we don't have a single eye or a single goal in our heart, we will stumble and we will fall. Listen what God's word says in verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How great? What does it mean by darkness? It carries the meaning of ignorance of God's word, ignorance of the truth, of ignorance of our duties before Him, which lead to ungodliness and lead to sinfulness. So it's very clear that our focus should be upon His ways, His word, His truth, His thoughts, His law is what must be most precious to me, not the things of this earth, which are here today, gone tomorrow. Unless our hearts are focused upon the Lord with the singleness, our hearts will be in confusion. Our hearts will be in turmoil. I'm sure that we all agree with this statement by the old-time preacher by the name of J.C. Ryle, that open disobedience and rebellion to God slays its thousands. We know that real bad sins kill thousands and thousands of people. But we must realize, he says, that worldliness slays its hundreds of thousands. Worldliness slays its hundreds of thousands. You know that meeting all over the world this day are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of churches. And there are churches that are not happy this morning. There are churches that they have no joy. They have no purpose. They are empty. They are not satisfied. Why? Why are they like that? Because they are bringing a jewel. They want some of the truth, but also want some of the world in the church. There's not a singleness of focus. And if a church is to be fruitful and full of joy, there has to be singleness. There has to be the Lord first. I always say this, that a ship can float in a stormy ocean, but let the ocean get inside the ship, and the ship will definitely sink, definitely. And the world is like the ocean. The church can float in a stormy world, but don't let the world come into the church. The church will sink. And it's so risky. We've got to resist that. We must realize that worldliness will slay its thousands. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. No one. You can't keep in with both sides. You can't please God and you can't please man. You can't serve Jesus Christ and serve the world at the same time. We have to focus on, I heard a testimony. We have to focus upon the Lord. I heard this testimony of a preacher, actually, when he was at university. He was witnessing to a girl from Asia who had grown up a Buddhist. And she was reading the Bible. She was beginning to show interest in the Christian faith. And they said to her, do you believe now? She said, oh, yes, I believe. She said, I pray. They said, well, who do you pray to? She said, I pray sometimes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes I pray to Buddha. You can't serve two masters. You can't have Lord God and Lord Buddha. No, they had to talk to her. They had to say to her, sister, you have to choose whom you are going to serve. And you cannot serve Lord God and Lord Mammon. You have to choose who are you going to serve. Oh, as for me and my house, we choose the Lord our God. This singleness of eye, singleness of heart, is the answer to true Christianity. It's an answer to true joy in our Christianity. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, one thing I do. One thing I do. Not two things, one thing. And the secret to a joyful Christian life, the secret to having his light shining upon our lives, the secret to have the warmth of God in our hearts is one thing, choosing Christ alone, choosing, making him your single focus. Anything else will rob us from peace, rob us from real happiness, but when our whole body is filled with light, we shall be radiant. People will look at us and they'll say, that one, that person, they shine so brightly for Jesus Christ. I can see Jesus Christ in them. Well, that's our desire. The other temptation that Satan brings is worry, anxiety, by loading us with cares. Oh, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. So take no undue concern. That's what it means. It really means more than worry. It means undue concern. Most modern translations say, do not worry. So the message is not saying that we should not care about anything. Just stay calm. Just pretend everything is okay. It's not saying that. Yes, it's part of it not to worry. It's not wise to worry. But there's a deeper truth being communicated here. We learn not to be overly concerned and absorbed and consumed with all the earthly details to the point. You see, we can get so consumed with earthly details that they rule our every thought. Oh, morning we wake up, we're thinking, what am I going to eat? What am I going to put on? How am I going to make it? They rule and they dominate our hearts and they control our priorities. Oh, I've got to get food today. I've got to do this today. I've got to do that. And the message here in the scripture is, do not let the things of the world overwhelm your hearts. Don't let them overwhelm your mind at the expense of your soul. Don't let them weaken your love and your devotion for the Lord. What's being commended to us is not to be restless and have anxious fear. What is that really? That is showing a lack of trust in our Heavenly Father. And the real question that we must ask ourselves, who provides my needs anyway? Is it simply my own effort and my own skill? Am I left to myself, whether I succeed or whether I fall? Or is the Lord God the faithful one who upholds my life? You see, we must trust the Lord. The next verse says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than many birds? Satan wants the children of God to worry. He wants us to fret. He wants us to be anxious. And friends, when we are tempted to worry and be anxious, remember his eye is upon you. Remember, he's mindful of you. Remember, he loves you. Think about the birds of the air and say to yourself, am I not worth more than many birds? If the Father cares for one bird And even if one bird should fall to the ground and he takes notice, surely he will take notice of me, who he has purchased with his own blood. Think about that, friends. Four times in this verse, four times we read, take no thought. Take no thought about your life. Take no thought about food. Take no thought about clothing. And take no thought about tomorrow. And what does this take no thought mean? It means do not be over careful. Do not be over anxious. But I want to stress this point. It's not an excuse to do nothing. When Christ was speaking of the birds, it says, the scripture says that your heavenly Father feeds them. But this doesn't mean that the birds do nothing. This doesn't mean that the birds just sleep all day. Have you seen birds? They are busy. Anyone that's a bird watcher, they will notice that birds are very active. They are always scavenging for food, looking here, looking there. Even chickens, scratching here, scratching there. Birds make nests. They work hard, the weaver birds, to weave a nest. Oh, and then when it gets cold, they fly long distances, migrate to warmer countries. No, no, birds are not lazy creatures. Birds work very hard. But I've never heard of a bird that is worried about tomorrow. I've never heard of a bird that says, I have to make an appointment to see a counselor. I've got too much anxiety in my heart. No, no. Built into those birds is a trust in the Heavenly Father. They know instinctively that God will provide for them. And what a lesson that we should learn from these birds. We should have this instinctive trust. We should live as they do, trusting our Maker that He will provide. They don't fret. We should not fret. Oh, shouldn't the children of God rest in the knowledge that their Father is watching over them? When the devil comes and tries to cause me to fret, I keep in mind my Father is watching over me. His hand is open toward me. He has promised to supply all of my needs. Well, yes, we may. And the scripture encourages us to be wise and to make reasonable plans for our future, for tomorrow. But the scripture is very clear that we should not be anxious and have exhausting and self-tormenting worry. That kind of behavior is sinful. And it dishonors our God who cares for us. My entire life is in His hands. All the worry, all my worry cannot add a single cubit to my height, can do nothing for me. And I'm sure that you've heard the example, all that worry does, worry steals from us the joy that we can have. Today, it never gives us anything. All it does is steal our strength, our energy, our peace. So the scripture is very clear. Be not anxious. Trust as the birds of the air trust. Look at the grass of the field. It's temporary. It's here today, gone tomorrow, thrown into the oven, cast away. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, will He not clothe you? Will He not watch over you? Worrying and fretting cannot solve tomorrow's problem. You can worry all you like, it won't solve the problem of tomorrow. It only robs us of strength today. Robs us of strength today. We've seen in creation, as we looked, we see that the birds, the flowers, the grass, the mountains, they all silently preach a message. God is faithful. God is faithful. And you and I have been bought with a price. We belong to God. We are valued by God. Will He not care for us? Will He not watch over us? He's our Father. He's our Creator. He's our Provider. He's the one who provided an atonement for us, for our sin to be forgiven. That was our greatest problem. We were sinful. We were cut off from His blessing. He provided for that. I want to read Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He who provided His own Son will freely give us all things that we need. Oh, friends, let us look to Him. Let us trust Him. Let us not be over anxious. Let us not lay up treasures on earth. Yes, we may have some level, but our true banking is done in heaven. Let us, who have not yet received that royal pardon that was spoken about in Romans 8, that royal pardon that makes us new creations in Christ, we have to ask ourselves, has my sin been forgiven? Am I walking with God? Is the Lord my master? And if He is not, call upon His name. Bow your knee before Him. Cry out from the bottom of your heart. But if you are saved, if you are a Christian and you're walking with Him, remember this truth: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He will guide me. He will keep me all the days of my life. Amen and amen. Let us close our time of worship together by singing hymn number 542. Leave God to order all thy ways. Leave God, friends, to order all your footsteps.